Amen. Something you said, Sandra, kind of just stuck with me. I just couldn't get it out of my head, that about Josie and completing her program and injuring herself. And then without prayer, she would not have been able to do it. Isn't that true? How many of us have those stories? We should. That we can recognize in our life and just say, you know, without prayer, without God, I just know I wouldn't have been able to make it through this. I came across a story this week. This is not a joke, so don't be waiting for the punchline. Plus, I don't think I could beat Norm's. It was pretty awesome, right? But it was during the Depression that a gentleman bought a field that he was going to ranch sheep. But it was the Depression, and he wasn't making enough with his sheep. And so as much as he tried, they barely had enough money to buy food or clothing. So much so that they had to rely on the government subsidizing. But one day, this group of seismologists comes by, and they just said, you know, there might be oil on your land. Would you mind if we just dig a well and test it? So the man agreed to it and leased over the opportunity to test. And sure enough, there was oil. There was lots of oil. Enough oil that they realized that there was enough there for 80,000 barrels every day. And even after the fact, 30 years later, when they'd found more wells and more pockets of oil, even 30 years later, there was enough for 125,000 barrels of oil today. The point of that story is that this whole time, while this gentleman was looking over his sheep and worrying about how he was going to pay his bills, how he was going to buy food, how he was going to buy clothing, he was sitting on untold riches. And the point of that story for us is that many of us as believers in Christ, we live in spiritual poverty. We are entitled to the gifts of the Holy Spirit and His empowering, energizing gifts. But we're unaware that they are our birthright. And so it is with Romans chapter 8. In the last couple weeks, we've been looking after Romans 7, which is not a very easy passage to preach through, just because there's so many different theories and it's been debated for so many years. But then we arrive at Romans 8, and it couldn't be any different for me, because Romans 8 is probably my favorite passage of Scripture. Now, I don't know if you're allowed to have a favorite passage of Scripture, because saying you have a favorite passage of Scripture is like saying, well, then you kind of believe it's more inspired or it's more worthy of obedience over other scriptures. I'm not saying that. It's just, I love it. It's kind of like, you almost don't want to tell somebody your favorite passage of scripture, not like you would tell others your favorite kid, right? My mom did that, saying I was the favorite years ago, and her relationship has never been the same with my sister. I'm just kidding. But anyway, I love this passage. So much so that when I moved to Nelson, B.C., and I became a pastoral intern, and I shadowed a pastor, which was really funny because he was really tall and skinny, and well, I'm not. But I shadowed him, and we would go visit people in their homes, and we would go visit them in restaurants, and we'd go visit them in the hospital. And he would turn to me saying, Marty, why don't you read a scripture? And guess what I would always read from? Romans chapter 8. At one point, he finally said, you know, Marty, there is other passages in the Bible. And then turning off, I looked in the table of contents, and there was, right? But it's just one of those passages that meant so much to me and continues to mean so much to me. And then it puts, for me anyway, all of Romans up to this point has kind of been building up to this passage. That's for me. Others believe it's Romans chapter 12 or even Romans chapter 9. But for me, it's just, this is the one that's kind of been building up, right? Life in the Spirit. Just the opening verse itself, friends. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you're a good Bible student, you mean this verse is there for a reason. Look back. So therefore, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Paul is asking us, in light of something we've already read, to look at the wonder of this truth. And people are divided. People think that Paul means therefore all the way. He's going all the way back to Romans chapter 3 and what he's talking about there. Others believe he's specifically referencing Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Others believe, no, he's talking directly just what came before in Romans 6 and 7. But here's the wonderful thing. They all apply. They all apply. They all apply that there is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. That we have received justification, reconciliation, peace, joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Romans 6 and 7 especially speak of what in our helplessness, in our inability to keep the righteous requirements of God's law, Jesus stepped in. So Romans 8, verses 2 to 3, the beginning of verse 3 anyway. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. If you remember in Romans 7, we looked at God's law. And what we mean by that is the Mosaic law. The Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses and brought down Mount Sinai. And the 613 other commandments that were written to explain how to keep those Ten Commandments. All of them are holy, righteous, and good. But yet, we, in our weakness, were unable and are unable on our own to keep them. They pointed to righteousness, but it was a righteousness we could not grasp on our own. They pointed to a life that was good and holy and a life that we were meant to live, but when we try it, we keep falling on our faces. The law is good. Paul says that the law is good. The problem is not the law. Paul in Romans 7 says the problem is me. I can't keep the law because I am weakened. I am weakened by the sin that dwells in my flesh. And so when I read the law, not only does it show me the righteous life of God and exposes my sin, it also excites my sin. So he gives the example of coveting. Remember, when he reads the law, it says, thou shalt not covet. And the first thing he wants to do is what? Covet. Thou shalt not eat that cookie, Marty. By the time you even get to my name, I'm halfway in the bag. That's the inability of ourselves to keep the law. And so last week we looked at Romans 7. We landed that Romans 7 is a biography of Paul, yes. But it is a biography from the point of view, the perspective of him trying to obey God's law in the flesh. Meaning by his own power, by his own strengths, by his own talents, by his own will, by his own gumption, by his own picking up his spiritual bootstraps and trying to get in the game. Every time he does it, he falls flat on his face. Our spirits are made alive in Christ Jesus because of his work for us. But our spirits, those alive spirits that call out to God, and as we see in Romans chapter 8, it talks about we have a spirit of adoption, that we are the children of God, and we call out to him, Abba, Father. That spirit, that ourselves, that inner person made alive towards God is still housed within a body that knows very well, remembers very well, and is still very capable of sin, of sinning. And there's nothing in Paul that can overcome the desires to sin in his flesh. And there's nothing in us that are able to do the same. So we require one outside ourselves to find victory. And that one is the one who found victory. The one who brought and bought victory. We need Jesus Christ. So in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For God achieved what the law could not. Who achieved this? God. Not, good on you, Marty, you did well. You have achieved great things. I achieved squat. But God achieved what we were unable to achieve. One from outside came in. One from the outside came in. What does that mean? We came in two ways. First, God sent his son in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was what? Light. God spoke his word through his word. Who's his word? Jesus. All things have been created by him and for him. He is the very one we know in Colossians that holds the world together. He's never dropped the ball. If he did, we'd know about it really quick. The word of God, the word of God became flesh. He became one of us. He became a baby. Learned how to walk like Maddie. To dress himself. To feed himself. I love Maslow Cato. It says that the angels watched as Mary changed Jesus' diaper. The word made flesh. Made flesh. The scripture here actually says that God sent his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, unlike us, Jesus had no desire to sin within himself. Jesus was a new creation of God. He was like Adam. God created Adam, right? And then he blew his spirit within him and he became a living being. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Mary and placed within her his son. Jesus, like Adam before the fall, had no sinful nature, no desire to sin within the flesh. All his temptation came from the outside. Where did Jesus go right after his baptism? He went into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted by the devil. Jesus, all from the outside, resisted temptation. And yet he came as us, one of us. So I like to say it, that when we see Jesus, when we see the miracle working Jesus in the gospel, we are not seeing a superhuman. We're seeing a sinless human. We're seeing someone that has not in any way brought shame upon themselves before God, himself, or anyone else. God is in perfect unity. Jesus is in perfect unity with his Father through the Holy Spirit. As us. So Jesus not only shows us what God is like, as we know from Scripture, that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. When Philip says, just show us the Father, and Jesus says, don't you know me by now, Philip? When you see me, you see the Father. So Jesus not only shows us what God looks like, he shows us what we're meant to look like. What it is meant to have a relationship with God as a human being without sin. To know the will of God. To be one with the Father. And to please him as we are a pleasure to him. In many ways, you could say it like this. From a human point of view, he was like a sheep in wolf's clothing. He looked like the rest of us. But he was pure. And it was in his sinless flesh that God condemned our sin. Let that sink in. It was in his sinless flesh that God condemned our sin. See, our issue with not being able to obey the law because of sin and our flesh, it is a flesh issue. This is a flesh problem. And freedom from sinful flesh required sinless flesh. And that's why the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Because the children, because we were flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood. Isaiah foresaw this 700 years before Jesus was born. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to their own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And later, Paul says in another way, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Julie Ruth Haley tells of a time where two teenagers in a small town, from a small town, were killed in a car accident. They were best friends. Their families were best friends. So they decided to have their wake, their funerals together. Over 1,000 people came to their funeral. So many people that the line to just greet the family and to give their condolences was 3 hours long. One man waited in those 3 hours, and when he reached the parents of both these young girls, he just said, I did not know your daughters, and I do not know you, but 2 years ago I lost my son in an accident. And I know how you feel. I know how you feel. I know every emotion you can imagine. And I want you to know that I'm here for you. If you ever need to talk. He proceeded to press his card into their hands, and then he walked away. He gave 3 hours of his time to people he didn't even know because he wanted to help them get through the most tragic experience of their lives. And here's the difference. God knows you. God knew you. 6 hours, one Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew you. How did he know you? He knew your sin. He knew every moment that produced shame and guilt within you, because it was placed in his flesh. Every enticement that you gave into sin and broke God's heart, or broke someone else's heart, or broke your own heart, was placed on him. Before you could feel like piercing your own flesh, so in one way you could just numb or distract yourself from the spiritual and emotional anxiety of your own sins and mistakes and actions, he took your brokenness. He took your sins. He took the nails. And by it, He said, I know. I know. I know you. I love you. In his flesh, our sin was condemned. In his flesh, you were justified. Remember what we said? You were declared righteous by God. You were welcomed into his family. Paid in full. I like one pastor, Andrew Farley, and I've said this before, but I think it's just such a great way to think about it, that when you think about your sin, when you think about the pain of your sin, if you're struggling with your guilt right now, you're struggling with shame right now, when you think of Jesus on the cross and all your sins being placed upon him, at that point in time, how many of them were yet to happen? All of them. Every single one of them were placed upon him. The brokenness you felt yesterday by looking in the mirror because you once again did that thing that you said you would never do again. Do you think that was news to him? When we confess, do you think he goes, oh, I can't believe you did it again? I know. I know. I know you. I love you. He comes to us. Secondly, he comes to us how? God sent his Son into our flesh. Christ dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. Once again, just Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. That's our flesh. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? Well, come next week, because that'll be next week's sermon. Like I said, Brad, I got ahead of myself. But before we do and before we come to this table, I want us to focus on two little words that we could just so easily pass by and miss the significance of. And those two words are now and no. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, no condemnation. In Christ Jesus, as the Spirit dwells in you, there is no condemnation for you now. No condemnation now. You ever watch one of those spooky movies and you're at the end and you're just sure that the monster is gone, right? It's been done away with. And all of a sudden, dun, 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 whammo! Monster jumps out. Now you're sitting in a puddle. You're scared, right? And you're like, I knew it! All of us, I think sometimes we have this view that when God says that he has forgiven our sins, that from the as far as the east is from the west, that we're just expecting that not to be true. We're just waiting for it, right? That in the end, whammo! All of it's back. It's kind of like you found out that it wasn't true, that all that 15% you saved by switching to car insurance was a lie, and you got to pay it anyway. That's not the gospel. Now means now. God is for you. Now. God loves you. Now. God knows you. Now. Now. Now means now, and also no means no. There is no condemnation. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He has set you free from trying to follow the law on your own power. Trying to keep the righteous requirements of God's good and holy and righteous law. And you keep falling on your face. He knows your inability And that's why he carries you. It's one outside ourselves who carries us along. The one that empowers us and energizes us. The one who takes his words. The one who meets us in community. The one that meets us in our flesh, and that he would renew our mind, and that we would be able to use these instruments of our hands and our feet and our mouth and our mind. And they're now in Christ, and they're being renewed. And that by his power within us, we are able to do the things that we could not do on our own. Now, because there is no condemnation. We're set free from the law of sin, our guilt, and our shame. Many of us, and we'll look at this next week, we continue to live lives of in sin. We continue to seek the desires of our flesh because mentally we've already checked out. We believe that we can't do differently, and that is a lie. We are lied to by the father of lies, the one who has been a liar from the beginning. And when we believe his lies, when we believe his deception, he's already won. But when we are set free, when we know the truth will what? Set us free. That we are no longer slaves to sin. The flesh does not win if we are in the Spirit. So if our mind is focused on the things of the Spirit, if our mind is focused on Christ, then we know and can walk in the freedom that we have been set free from guilt and shame. That is not our motivation. Our motivation is love. The love of God set forth in us, that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were sinners, I know I say it all the time, but let it sink in, God chose to die for us, to send his son on our worst, most rebellious day, not on our best day when we were walking senior citizens across the street, when we were rescuing kittens from trees. It wasn't when we were all sunshine and rainbows, it was when we were our worst, when we were in the muck and mire of our own sin. Christ died for us because God loves you. There was one man who sinned greatly against his father, and he came to him in shame and guilt and said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And before he could even get the words out, his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his fingers and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found." So the party began. You know what kind of party it wasn't? It wasn't a pity party. It was a party because a son had come home to his father. The Lord Jesus tells it at any time a sinner repents and returns to God, there's a celebration in heaven. Do you believe the word of God? Do you? Because if you really believe the word of God, that means the day that you came back to Jesus, all heaven stopped and had a party for you. And if you don't believe that, then you know what? You didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it anyway. But in your pride, you're sitting and saying, "Oh, it couldn't have been for me." It's for you. All heaven declared, you came home. And now you are his home. For we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we honor our bodies. Death, no fear, no isolation, no separation. It's just life. Now, no condemnation.